We left off Joshua chapter 15. As you recall from last week, perhaps, if you were here, the land of promise is being divided up. And we saw that the land was divided by lot, or the casting of lots, for all the tribes except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two guys that would be able to actually choose their portion, choose their land. And as we looked at last week, Caleb was the center kind of attention there in chapter 14, where Caleb chose where he was going to spend his inheritance or his portion, so to speak. And I believe, again, God allowed Caleb to choose because he wholly followed after God. And God knew he could trust Caleb to pick the right place. He picked the land of the giants. He picked the most troubled spot in the whole promised land. The place where the giants were the biggest and the baddest. The place where the challenges would be the most intense of all the places that he could pick. Now, you would think Caleb would say, hey, I get to choose. Awesome. Because all these other guys are going to be stuck with the giants. And I'm taking the cakewalk. I'm taking the gravy train. I followed after the Lord and he's letting me choose and I'm going for the easy stuff. But not so. Caleb picked the worst spot in man's perspective. From their perspective, it was the worst of all places to be. And yet Caleb says, give me the giants, will you? I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. Let me at them. And he knew that God was with him just as much as he ever was. Do you know that tonight? Some of you have experienced victories and things in your life, and you knew the Lord was with you then. And sometimes discouragement, difficulties, tragedies, problems will hit us hard, and we start to think perhaps God's not with us anymore. But he is. He's just as strong with you as he ever has been. Caleb understood that. The rest of the tribes had a little bit of a difficulty, you know, putting that into practice. They just didn't believe it. So Caleb was this man that I think after we got through with that study last week, everybody was thinking, man, I want to be like Caleb, you know. I want to be like him, you know. Maybe women, you know, didn't say that. Maybe you did, you know. I want to be like Caleb. But we all want that heart, don't we? That just says, Lord, whatever you want, you're strong, you're mighty, you're powerful. And if you want me to take giants on, I'll take them on because it's your power. You want to dish out power to knock a giant down? I'm here, you know, because it's not me. And Caleb understood that. He knew that God was ever with him, whether it was 40 years ago or presently. And so Caleb, you see, took that place, that mountain called Hebron, which means communion. That spot that would be full of giants, no doubt, but it would also be the most intimate place that Caleb could experience that blessing that comes from knowing God in a real deep way. The deeper that you go with God, I'm afraid to say this to some of you, but the more challenges there are. And I need to warn some of you men that were on that mountaintop this last weekend. That you have this mountaintop experience and it's awesome, but then you got to come back down to the valley. And what's waiting for you in the valley? Oh boy, all kinds of challenges. All kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. And if you experience some deepening, some growing there on the mountaintop, hey, guess what? You're going to get challenged for it. As we'll see, this is the experience of the promised land, by the way. This isn't wilderness stuff. This is the promised land where you're going to go deeper and the walk with the Lord is going to become richer and fuller. However, the enemy is going to oppose you all the more because he doesn't like it. He hates that you're going to get close to the Lord. And most of you guys understand this. Perhaps you had a difficult time getting up to the mountain last weekend. I know some of you did. The enemy can be real challenging when he knows we're going to go deeper. And so Caleb just said, that's fine. Bring it on. Now, I have a hard time saying that still to this day. You know, I'd like to think I'm a Caleb, but really, I have a difficult time saying, okay, just bring it on. Challenges, difficulties, I'm ready to go. I still say, Lord, could you make it a little easier for me? You know, could you just lighten the load a little bit, you see? And again, it's not because God doesn't have the ability, it's because I still have doubts. If I didn't have doubts, folks, then I would be knocking down giants continuously. And you say, well, you should be. You're a pastor. You should be knocking. I should. But I'm just like you. I have problems with giants too. There's issues in life. There's challenges that come at me. And just like you do, sometimes I call upon the Lord and he's strong for me. And sometimes I run for the hills. And both of those things, listen, neither of those things will take you out of God's graces. However, God wants you to experience the best possible life you can. And what he knows is true about that life that he wants you to have is that when you start knocking down giants by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Promised Land is all about, you're going to be so excited, so thrilled. You know, the easy way, the less traveled way, so to speak, the way that just kind of has, you know, palm trees and white sand beaches on it. That way, we think that's paradise. That's going to be happiness for me. It won't be. Taking a vacation from life in the spiritual sense is not happiness. It's just the opposite, actually. It's boring. It's mundane. It's mediocre. And you know this is true. I mean, I've experienced it. We say, Lord, make it easy for me. And then what happens? If it is easy, what happens to your spiritual walk with the Lord? I mean, if you take a trip to Hawaii spiritually, you know what happens? You just check out. Right? The challenges, the giants, are to keep you in this place of intimacy with God, because when you look at a giant, guess who you're going to call upon? Lord, help. See, I got a giant in my way. You know, I got a challenge facing me. Lord, help me. It keeps me on my knees. It keeps me before my Lord. It keeps me dependent upon him. And without those challenges, without those giants, I will just turn into a spiritual squash. I'll just get mushy. You say, you look mushy. I get weak spiritually if there's no challenges coming at me. And you do too. So what are you saying? The challenges and giants are a blessing? Yeah. In a sense, they are. They're designed, they're meant for you to exercise faith. Oh, no, not that. Not faith. Anything but faith, we say. Can I exercise something else? Uh-uh. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And, by the way, to knock down a giant. You can't knock down a giant without faith, you see. Now, as we move into chapter 15, we're going to kind of blitz through the first part of this, because basically we're talking about the portion of Judah, which is going to be kind of tied up in the later part of the chapter with Caleb again. But it says in verse 1, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. So we see that this is, again, Judah's lot. And guys, understand that these lots are being cast, but God knows who's going to get what. Remember, we talked about last week that if you're not wholly following after God like Caleb, you know, it's like throwing the dice, so to speak, because you may not know what you're getting. God already knows. even though it's kind of like tossing the dice out there in your perspective, Caleb and Joshua knew what they were getting because they wholly followed after the Lord. But God still divides the land the way he sees fit. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that God passes out the gifts and the things, the portion, as we talked about on Sunday. He passes out your portion, my portion, as he sees fit. As the Spirit severally divides the gifts and the things that you get, it's done sovereignly. And that's why it's yours. Your lot's yours. Your stuff's yours. The things that you have in your life to deal with, they're yours. And you can't give them to somebody else. Although we try sometimes to do that. You know, would you like this challenge? Because I don't really want it. You know, and what does everybody say? No, that's yours. You keep that one. See. But we all have them, and they're severally given or by God's sovereign will. He lays them at your feet. He lays them in your path. He lays them in your way that you have to look at them and go, oh, bro, I got to get around this thing somehow. And God says, no, you need to deal with it. This is your lot to deal with. So the rest of the first part of the chapter deals with the borders and the North Sea and the south and all the rest until you get to verse 13. And then it says in verse 13, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is the city is Hebron. In other words, again, reminding us that Caleb got Hebron, that mountain that was full of giants, you see. And here it says, verse 14, Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drove them thence, or drove them out. Doesn't say that he slew them. It says that he drove them thence, or drove them out of there. He ran them off the mountain. Caleb gets to his mountain, Hebron, and begins to run off the giants. These three sons of Anak. Anak was the kind of the king giant. He was like the head hog, you know. He was the big guy, literally. And his sons, three of them, were the big, you know, bullies of the mountain, so to speak. And Caleb gets up there. Instead of messing around with a bunch of other giants that would be kind of on the peripheral, just kind of regular old giants, he goes right for the sons of Anak. He goes for the big guys immediately and drives them off. Why? Well, if you drive off the big guy, what are the rest of the guys going to do? They're going to run for the hills. Right? So this is great strategy, really. Why mess around with a few little... See, I would do it the other way. I'd go and take a couple of little giants on. If that's a... Is that an oxymoron? A little giant? But I would go take on a couple of the smaller guys, you know, and say, let me see how I'm going to do with this. Right? Isn't that the logical way to do it? Isn't that how we normally do it? Here's a challenge. Here's a problem. Let me try one of these small ones first. Let me see if I can knock them off, and then I'll move my way up to the bigger ones, right? But Caleb says, I'm going for the hardest, biggest challenge first. Why? Because if I knock them off, the rest of them are a piece of cake, right? It's what Jesus did. He took on the big guy, Satan, and all his little sons, if you would. And he knocked them off first. Why? Because the rest of this whole process, guys, is mop-up. He took on the big thing, sin, and all its little cronies. And the rest of it, it's just mopping up the rest of the mess. The big stuff's done. This is why Caleb does it. It's a great picture. He runs right into the biggest giants he can and says, okay, get out of here. Takes care of them right now. I like this. Again, it scares me to death in some regards, because I know this is the model to follow. And we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to run at the giants. Remember David, who took on who? A giant named Goliath, remember? Now, when David with his little slingshot. You know, his little sling, his little thing that he swung, and, you know, it wasn't like our slingshots, but it was this little thing he swung around. And when he faced Goliath, do you understand what the story says there? He ran at Goliath. He didn't sit there and wait for him to come, shaking in his boots, like we might do. He actually ran at him and then took that sling and just nailed him, dropped him like a fly. Big one, big fly. Now, that's the model. Again, here's the same model by Caleb we see going after the big giants first. That's a key, folks. Don't be afraid of the giants in your life, the challenges. You're supposed to run at them head on, not run from them. Now, this is interesting to me. So Caleb, he's claiming his portion by faith again, and I'll tell you something. This is interesting to me that Hebron is, of course, what he's appropriating for himself by faith. Hebron is what? Communion, right? Let me tell you what your faith longs for. Your faith longs for Hebron. What your faith is for is Hebron. What your faith is all about is Hebron, which is communion. Your faith is longing to be with Christ in communion, in that intimacy with him. That's what you're all about. And people are confounded and confused because they don't even realize what their life is all about. People ask me all the time, I don't know what it's all about. You know, they say, what's it all about? No, they don't do that. Some of you are going, what is that? Well, if you knew what that was, you're old. If you know that song, you're old. Now, here's the deal. What's it all about? It's about Hebron. It's about communion. It's about intimacy with my Lord. And my faith is longing for it. Caleb's faith here is appropriating Hebron. He's taking it by faith. And he knows that giants are going to be in his way, but they have to go. Now, this is amazing to me, but if you look at these names of the sons of Anak, Sheshai, the first son, his name literally means my fine linen, which represents my own righteousness. That's the first son of Anak that he runs off, the oldest son, you might say. Is my fine linen, meaning that what's the big obstacle, the first obstacle perhaps you're going to face when you try and take Hebron by faith, the first obstacle is you're going to run into my fine linen. In other words, you're going to run into my own righteousness. The second son, his name, Ahiman, or whatever it says there. I think it's Ahiman. Odd name. But Ahiman means who is my brother? Or the connotation in the Hebrew is I'm better than my brother. In other words, it's like, who's my brother? Like, nobody. Nobody could be my brother. That's the connotation. So, again, my own righteousness is the first obstacle, and I'm better than my brother. Is the second son, and then the third son of Anak is Talmai. And Talmai means many gardens, or I grew my own garden. Who does that sound like? Does anybody recall who grew their own garden and tried to be accepted by God with the fruits of that garden? It was the first sons of Adam and Eve. Remember? Cain. Cain grew his own garden and brought it and said, you'll accept me with my fruits and my vegetables. Here they are. And here's my own garden. You'll accept it. And God said, no, Cain, I won't. You need to go sacrifice a lamb like your brother Abel did, and then I'll accept it. Remember? This same name is applied here. Many gardens, or my own achievements is what this guy's name was. The things that you're going to face, guys, when you try to appropriate that mountain of communion by faith, the enemy is going to stand against you with your own righteousness, You're better than your brother in your own achievements. You can do it yourself. It's pride. Pride is the obstacle. It's the wall. It's the blockade to communion, isn't it? What keeps you from coming to the table? What keeps me from confessing my sin? What keeps me from coming to the Lord broken and saying, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. I really blew it there. What is it? Pride. Pride is the thing that will always keep you from Hebron. And interestingly here, Caleb says, you got to go. You have to dethrone pride in order for you to have communion with your Lord. Don't you? God says, hey, I'll give grace unto anyone who humbles themselves, but the proud I resist. Resist the proud, he does, but he gives grace unto the humble. That humility of saying, I have to come before my Lord in humility, confession, it's a humiliating thing, isn't it, to say, I am a sinner. It kills your pride. It destroys it. But your pride, you see, will always try to hinder you from coming and experiencing that communion. Isn't that amazing? That the first things that he has to drive off that mountain, Caleb does, is pride. Self-righteousness. I'm better than my brother, and I'll do it myself. Thank you. I'll do it on my own. Got to get rid of that, you see. So he drives out the pride. And amazingly, it says in verse 15, he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it to him, I will give Achsa, my daughter, to wife. So Caleb now says, I'm taking some territory. Who wants to join me? Because whoever's joining me and taking territory is going to be family. Right? Remember what Jesus said when they came to him and said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. Remember what he said? He said, who is my mother and my brothers? He says, he who does the will of my Father. That is my mother and my brother. In other words, those that are doing the will of God, Jesus said, those are my family. And Caleb says, hey, who wants to join the family and take some territory? Whoever does can marry my daughter. Now, we don't know if that was a good deal or not. But it probably was, because there was a taker. If it wasn't a good deal, probably everybody would have said, that's okay, Caleb. Thanks anyway. Nice try. What? Everybody's like, oh, the poor thing. Achsa? Her name is Achsa, see? So here's the thing. Othniel, verse 17. The son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsa, his daughter, to wife. Now, Debir, this place that Caleb took and then offers this other place, Kirjath-Sepher, to whoever would want to take it. Debir, that name means oracles or the written and spoken word. So don't mistake this, guys. Communion, that Mount of Hebron, is directly linked to and closely knit to the word, the spoken and written word of God. So you can't have communion with God without faith, without dumping the pride, and without the word. They're all linked together right there on this mountain. Isn't that amazing? Now, Othniel, he says, I'll do it, you see. Caleb gives him his daughter. And it's an amazing thing to me. Caleb's already rubbing off on people. You notice that? Faith is contagious, but so is fear. And you can affect people either way, by the way. Your faith can affect people in this way, where if you exercise faith, and guys, don't miss this, for your families, for your wife, for your kids, for your grandkids, whatever, that your faith, walking with God, exercising that faith, taking the Hebrons, driving out the sons of Anak, so to speak, that faith will affect your family. It rubs off. Now he's got this son-in-law, who's also his nephew, who is now saying, I'm in. Why? Because he saw Caleb take the giants down. And he said, awesome. I'm in. Count me in. By the way, remember David took down Goliath, right? And do you remember when Saul was chasing David all over the countryside because he hated him because he was jealous, remember? David was hiding out and he didn't have any friends. He didn't have anybody, you know, to hang around with. And the Lord brought him literally these 400 some men. Do you remember? They were known eventually as David's mighty men, right? But do you know what it says about them when they first got to David? These men were distressed, in debt, discouraged. These were the men that came to David and said, hey, can we hang around with you? Because nobody else wants us. Kind of sounds like us, in a sense, you know. And they came in that condition. But when they hung around with David, they became mighty men of valor. And do you know what those mighty men ended up doing? There were several of them that are mentioned in the story, and you can go back through 1 and 2 Samuel and read those stories. They're great. But the point is those mighty men, so to speak, that were discouraged, in debt, distressed, all that, do you know what they ended up doing? Killing giants. Why? Because they hung around a giant killer. Now, interesting to me, that King Saul, he had lots of mighty men, so to speak, tons of them. But did you know that none of Saul's men ever killed a giant? Why? Because they hung around a guy who never killed a giant. Saul, when he saw Goliath, what did he say? Oh, man, we're in trouble. Right? And here comes little David, this little shepherd boy, you know, comes running up and goes, I'll take him on. Right? Saul never killed a giant. Neither did any of his men. David's men killed giants all over the place. Why? Because David was a giant killer and they were hanging around him. Do you want to be a giant killer? You got to hang around the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because if you read that story, it's going to blow your mind because you'll find that the mighty men of David, they never saw David kill that giant. They weren't around then. It was 40 years later that they started hanging around with this guy. And yet, they knew he did it. They knew he had done it. And they hung around a giant killer and they killed giants. Here, Caleb's son-in-law now, his nephew previously, he knows that Caleb just ran the giants off. So what's he going to do? I'll take it. I'm in. I'll take that city. I'll take that territory. Count me in. He's rubbing off on his son-in-law already, you see. It's an amazing thing. Now, verse 18, it came to pass as she came. Now, this is Aksa, Caleb's daughter. She came as she came unto him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. She comes and talks to her new husband, so to speak, Othniel, and says, ask him for a field. And then she obviously takes things into her own hands because it says she lighted off her ass and asked Caleb herself. you see. And Caleb said unto her, well, what thou, or what do you want? Again, isn't this amazing? He's asking her what she wants. She's asking him in faith. He's saying, what do you want? You can choose. What would you like? And she answers, give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. She's been affected as well. She gets the picture. Hey, Caleb, my father is into this whole blessing thing and taking territory. I'm going to ask for some. James would say, you have not because you ask not. Some people are afraid to ask for things from God. They're not afraid to ask for the wrong things. But they're afraid to ask for the right things, I find. In other words, they don't mind asking for the thing to be fixed or the problem to be solved or whatever. We want that. We don't mind asking. But do you ever ask for just plain old blessing, which is spiritual blessing, not material necessarily? Remember, the land here. What was the land here? What is the promised land to us as new covenant people? The land is Jesus Christ. He is the inheritance. She's asking for more of Jesus. Give me more of you, Lord. Do you ask that, or are we asking for other things, you see? Don't be afraid to ask for more of him. She doesn't mind asking, and he says, what would you like? And she says, I want more blessing. Is that okay to ask? Sure it is. You got a great God, an awesome God, who loves to bless you with spiritual blessings. Again, you can ask for the $1 million if you want. You can ask for the bigger house. It's fine if you want to ask that. If you don't get it, though, don't be surprised. Don't act shocked, you know. Don't come and say, oh, I've been praying for this, and I haven't got it yet. Well, what is it? A couple of $1 million? Just, that's all. Not a big deal. These are spiritual blessings here, folks. Parts of the church have taken this and made it into something it's not. That God wants you to be wealthy. It's not necessarily true. I'll tell you something right now. You can take this to the bank. If God wanted you to be wealthy, you'd be wealthy. Period. Well, others would say, no, you haven't got it yet. You haven't reached out and taken it. You see, by faith, you don't have the wealth yet. This is not about wealth. If God wanted you to be rich, you'd be rich. There's people that are rich. God wants them to be. Why? I don't know. He's got a purpose in it. He's got a plan in it. He sovereignly gives to people what he wants them to have. And my lot in life is not to be rich. I figured that out a long time ago. And if he wanted me to be, I would be. But he knows I don't need that. That's the last thing I need. I don't need a lot of money. I don't need a Maserati. I'd kill myself in a Maserati, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd drive it like it's a car like that. I'd be silly in a car like that. I'd look silly in a car. I probably couldn't get in a car like that. The doors go like this, you know, and you got to get in there like that. I've driven a Maserati once. When I was about 18, it's an amazing car. The seats go all the way down to your ankles. They just contour, right? I mean, it's like a recliner. You're just sitting there, and the thing just wraps all around you. It's like, wow. Speedometer goes up to 180. I didn't find out if it really do that. But I don't need that. People want the silliest things, and they'll just kill themselves with it. And God knows better. And I'll tell you this, folks, if God wanted you to have the money, you'd have it. But he knows for most of us, it's a huge distraction from him. And again, the spiritual blessing is what's being talked about here. So now, they finish off the children of Judah, and you can read that list if you like. There's a bunch of verses all the way up to verse 63. And all the tribes and all the territories are given there. But watch what it says at the end of the chapter in verse 63. It says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. You're going to find this again and again in our study as we finish this book of Joshua up, that they could not drive them out. And I would have to suggest they would not drive them out. They wouldn't do it. God said, every place your foot treads is yours. All you have to do is tread on it. Start treading. They just wouldn't tread. They stopped short. And now, verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel. And it says in verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Now, this is interesting. The birth order of Joseph's children was Manasseh and Ephraim. Do you recall, all the way back in Genesis 47, Joseph, remember, he was the one, the beloved of Jacob. Remember, he was given the coat of many colors. He was the favorite son. His brothers hated him for it. He's a wonderful picture of Jesus as you go through that story. Jesus' brethren, so to speak, hated him too and sold him out, just like Joseph was sold out and all the rest. And we're not going to go into all the pictures and the story, but the point is that Joseph had this incredible experience with being sold out and then being made governor over Potiphar's house. And then his wife tried to pick up on him and he ran for his life and she accused him of rape. And then he gets thrown in jail, in prison. And while he's in prison, the baker and all the rest, you know the story. Finally, he gets out, right, of prison, and then he's made second in command to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. An amazing story. By the way, Joseph was in prison one morning. He was second in command in Pharaoh that evening. Now, if God wants you to be rich, you could be rich tonight. Tomorrow. It's going to happen just like that. So again, here he is, but here's the point. He has these two sons. He marries, we're told in Genesis 47, we're told that Joseph married a Gentile bride. Joseph, again, one of the wonderful pictures of Jesus. He marries a Gentile bride. Who's that? Me. You, we are a Gentile bride. Of who? The greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ. And the firstborn, as we're seeing here, the birth order was Manasseh and then Ephraim. So here's the picture. Joseph, picture of Jesus. He marries a Gentile bride, the church. And do you know what the firstborn's name is? Manasseh. Do you know what Manasseh means? Do you know what it means? Forget about it. That's what it means. Forget it. So in other words, when you're born into this body of Christ, you're the bride, and the first thing birthed in your life is what? Forget it. You're forgiven. It's forgotten. Let it go. And Joseph named Manasseh that because he said, because God hath caused me to forget all those things that happened to me, the selling out of my brothers, the prison life, all those things that were so rotten in my life, God has caused me to forget about it. So he names his first son Manasseh. The second son's named Ephraim. You know what Ephraim means? It means fruitful. Because Joseph said, The Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Or, in other words, all this stuff that happened to me, hey, I get to forget it as far as it's being detrimental to me, and it's going to make me fruitful. He's going to take all the affliction in my life and turn it into fruit. So here is the birth order. Again, these are the two brothers that basically their tribes, their descendants here are being divided up, the land, Manasseh, Ephraim. But I want you to notice something. It says here that it's Manasseh that gets the inheritance second. Watch this. The children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance, and the border of the children of Ephraim, verse 5, according to their families, was thus. Whoa, wait a minute. Ephraim's getting his inheritance first. What's the birth order? Manasseh, then Ephraim, right? Jewish tradition. It's the custom of the Jewish people that the oldest son gets the first blessing, correct? But here we see Ephraim's getting his portion first. Why? It's one of those wonderful truths. Manasseh was born first. Yeah, so he should be the blessed one. Ephraim was born second. God does not honor the first birth. He honors the second birth. What do you mean? I mean, spiritually, we are born the second time. Physically, we're born the first time, correct? So we have this first birth, which is the physical birth. We have to be born first in order to be born second. But we're born first in the flesh. But remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus there in the Gospel of John and said, I got some questions, you know, and Jesus said, hey, the first thing we got to settle is you need to be born again. Huh? What do you mean, born again? As if I can climb back in my mother's womb, you know. He's all baffled and confused. He didn't understand that the first birth does not get the blessing. The second birth gets it. It's been this way, guys, by the way, since the very beginning. Cain was born first. Who got the blessing? Abel. Abraham's own sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first. Who got the blessing? Isaac. Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. Who got the blessing? Jacob. Do you see the picture? But in all those stories, everybody would say, but the firstborn should be blessed. Not in God's economy. The picture is more important than making the firstborn get the blessing. And his picture is really clear. He never changes it. The second birth is where the blessing comes in, isn't it? You can live this life. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? The first birth, you might live your life to the hilt, go for the gusto and all the rest, but without that second birth, there is no spiritual blessing, which is what this is all about. The land being divided up, the inheritance being divided up is all about spiritual blessing, guys. It's all about spiritual things. And without the second birth, you can't be spiritually blessed. Can't be. So Ephraim's first. And watch verse 10 there, the last part of chapter 16. I know we're moving through these, but this is amazing to me. Again, here in verse 10, it says, and they drave not out the Canaanites. They couldn't drive the Canaanites out that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. They couldn't drive them out. The land was given to Ephraim. They didn't drive out those Canaanites that were living there, and they dwelt with them for the rest of their days. They didn't drive them out. Now, Manasseh, his lot is given to him, and the boundaries are there. And again, if you have a map or if you have a series of maps of old Israel, you can read where these boundaries are and all the rest. It's kind of interesting if you want to see where these these tribes ended up. But it says in verse 3, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. We talked about this before. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah and Hogla and Milcah and Tirzah. Dude. Man. But you can't blame good old Zelophehad. I mean, he figured, if I got a name like that, you girls are going to get some good names too. Hogla, little Hogla, you know. Come on, little Hogla. I mean, wow. It's terrible. Oh, boy. And they came near. Now, watch what happens. We talked about this before, but this is interesting. They came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Remember, Zelophehad, he had no sons. He only had daughters. And they said, hey, we're not going to get anything, because women in those days didn't get an inheritance. They were just left out. It was, you know, the sons that got all the inheritance, which is why it's all these sons of the tribes that are getting the inheritance. But the daughters of Zelophehad said, hey, wait a minute. What about us? Don't we get something out of this deal? I mean, aren't we going to get anything? And Moses, back when they brought that up previously, said, let me check it out with God. Let me ask the Lord. And he did, and God said, they're right. They get an inheritance. Now, this is interesting to me. So therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. Everybody is entitled to an inheritance. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, there's no problem giving an inheritance. There's no problem for you to come to me. He met with the woman at the well there in Samaria. Kind of a couple of strikes against her right there, wasn't there? For one thing, she was a woman. Not that that's a strikeout now. but it was then. In other words, women were second class or third class citizens in many cases back then. Jesus went to her and said, draw me some water, remember? And she was kind of confused. What do you want me to draw water for you for? You know, you're a Jew. Don't you know who I am? Not only am I a woman, but I'm a Samaritan woman. Remember the encounter? Jesus, though, gave her an offer that day, an offer she couldn't refuse, you might say. She got saved that day. And here we see the Lord is faithful to give anyone who would say, I want the inheritance. These women come being representative, guys, of the picture of those that are among the people that we look at and say, well, I don't know. Because make no mistake, there's self-righteousness in the church. It's alive and well today. And those that look at certain people and say, well, I don't know if they're ever going to get saved or not. If they want an inheritance, then they can have one. God's saying, hey, those gals, even if their names are Hogla and Tirza and all the rest, they can have an inheritance. They're not going to be kept from it. Anybody who wants it can have it. Jesus said, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they came and they called out and said, I want the inheritance. We want our share. We want the inheritance. You see, nobody, because of their birthright or where they were born or how they were raised or what family they came from or anything else, is pushed aside or left out for that reason. And I've had people talk to me about this. Man, you know, I've just had this upbringing, this background and all the rest and the things I've done and all the rest. Hey, if you want an inheritance, just ask for it. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And you get your share, just like everybody else. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it amazing? God says, I'm not going to play favorites. I'm not partial to persons. I don't make those distinctions like you guys do. So, don't let that stop you from asking is the message here. Now, as we wrap this up, it says in verse 12, and we talked about this on Sunday, but I think I need to share just a couple of things about it. Yet, verse 12, the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. Manasseh couldn't do it either. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Again, they just wouldn't do it. They didn't drive them out. And yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute but did not utterly drive them out. What does that mean? It means they made them serve them, but they didn't drive them away. And this is not the best scenario, is it? That you would coexist, basically, with the Canaanites, which, again, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all the ites that were in the land of promise are those pictures, those representatives of the flesh, of compromise with the flesh. And when you don't drive out the enemy from parts of your life, then he coexists in that part of your life, and your life starts stinking in those areas. And many of us, most of us, perhaps all of us, have parts of our life that stink, frankly. Why? Because the Canaanites haven't been driven out of there yet. They're still there, and they will be there. You see, just like these Canaanites and these ites, all of them, were there until the children of Israel passed away. And those ites will be with some of you until the day you die. Does that mean that you're not saved or that God doesn't love you or that you're... No, it just means it's a shame, isn't it? They're in the promised land, and yet they're still making compromises with the flesh and the enemy and all that. They didn't drive them out. They just coexisted with them. And then it says, verse 14, the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them and said, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. You see, these guys were, in a sense, talking trash. We don't got enough. We're better than this. You didn't give us the right portion. You didn't give us the right thing. We got a raw deal, or whatever you might want to call it, you see. And it wasn't that at all, you see. They weren't able to believe that they had the right portion because they saw the challenges in the portion they had. And this is the mistake so many people make. In fact, they turn this around. They're actually bragging about how great they are. And it's really a cover-up for their lack of belief. You ever hear anybody do that? I mean, it's really ironic. People brag about how, yes, you know, I'm just, Lord didn't give me enough of it. You know, I'm really really better than that, you know. And boy, someday, you know, if the Lord would just give me a big church or something, I'd be doing pretty good. I'd do things well. But I don't think there's a big enough church for me, frankly. Because, you know, the Lord really, he doesn't know what he has here, I don't think. And the reality is that the bragging is a cover-up for not doing anything. If I can make myself believe and make you believe that there's not enough stuff the Lord can do in order for me to get off my can and do something, then that's what I'm going to do, you see. And if I can make you believe that, and if I can believe it myself, then I can sit here and not do anything. Because the challenges look too severe for them, they decided to brag about how great they were and how God hadn't given them enough. They talked you see. But they didn't do anything. Some people talk a lot, but don't do much. You know, we say talk is cheap, you know. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it costs. These days, see if you can get your therapist to talk cheap. Anyway, they were bragging and saying that they were too great for what they had been given. The reality was they were scared to drive off the enemy. And Joshua said, if you're so great, then get up there and cut down the trees. Get the wood off the hill, the old growth, the old stuff in your life that's causing you to not be able to see what God has truly given to you. Get rid of it. If you don't think the land's big enough, it's because you don't have eyes to see. And the reason you're not seeing is because there's old stuff just kind of blocking your vision. And the children of Joseph said, well, even if that's true, the hill's not big enough for us. Even if we cut down all the trees, it's still not enough, they said. Because the Canaanites dwell in the land of the valley, and they have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and of her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. So, there. Even if we drive off the giants out of the hills and cut all the trees down, it's not big enough. Was that true? No. Look at the maps. Check it out. They had a big plot of land there. They just didn't want to deal with it. Sometimes, sadly, I can say the same thing. The Lord's given me a good portion. He's given me a great plot, a great lot in this life. And when I see the challenges, I can do the same thing as this and say, I don't want to deal with that. Don't want to deal with it. And I can make excuses, you know, that I don't have enough, or that it's not ever going to be big enough, or it's never going to be right. And it's not true. There's plenty. Oh, there's plenty of joy, guys. Plenty of peace. Plenty of blessing. Plenty of gentleness, goodness, meekness. All those things that the fruit of the Spirit gives to you, bears witness in your heart. There's all kinds of that spiritual goodness ready and available for you. The problem is you think, I think sometimes, no, it's too hard. It's too much of a challenge. There's too much problems involved with that. No, wrong. Those issues, those trees, those giants, those chariots of iron, all that stuff is simply food for you. Huh? I'm not hungry. People say, well, I don't want to eat then. I'm going on a starvation diet. That's food for you. What do you mean it's food for me? I don't want that stuff. I don't want that diet of problems and struggles and issues and trees and chariots of iron. Yes, you do. You want it more than you know. And God's going to teach you and show you that is the food of the saints. Boy, does it make you strong. Nourishes you. The reason that so many, like these, are spiritually weak, sick, struggling, is because they don't eat enough. Eat enough what? Giants. Trees, chariots of iron. You don't eat enough, so you're starving, so you're weak, you're struggling, and you think that, if those things would just go away, then I'd be okay. You'll starve to death if those things are removed. If God said, okay, I'll get rid of it all, you don't have to face another challenge in your whole life, you don't have to deal with anything ever again, you will starve to death spiritually, because that is food for you. Remember what Joshua and Caleb said, the only two spies that said, let's go take the territory. Remember at Kadesh Barnea, the spies went in, two came back and said, let's go. The rest of the spies said, uh-uh. Do you remember what Caleb said? They are food for us. We will eat them for lunch. They are not a problem. Let's go scarf them down. Caleb knew that's food. That's our chow, man. Big giants. The bigger the giant, the fuller I get. That's my food. That's your food. And God trying to feed us. And all we can say is, there's not enough to eat. Oh, there's enough to eat. You're just not eating. You're like those little toddlers, you know. Sorry, Todd. Didn't mean that. It's an Israel joke. You have to. Anyway, the little guys, when you're feeding them, is your memory might serve you if you've got, you know, little guys now, or maybe when you can recall your little guys years ago, you try and feed them, right? And you want to give them good stuff like mushed up carrots, peas, you know, and you mush it up so that they can eat it. And what do? Right? They get their lip tight and they, and you try and get their mouth open, they turn away, right? They don't want it. Why? Because they don't like it. Why? Because it's good for them. Right? Now, if you get a little scoop of vanilla ice cream, put a little chocolate syrup on it, and stick it up there, they'll just gobble it up, right? But it's terrible for them. Too much of that and they'll get sick. But they don't want to eat what's good for them. And so you have to kind of make them, in a sense. You have to be more persistent than they are, right? And consistent. Consistent, persistent. That's what it takes to be a parent, if you know what I'm talking about. But just like those little guys, we don't like to eat what's good for us either, even though God's put giants on your plate and said, this will be good for you. We look at it like it's mushed peas and carrots, and we say, mm-mm. And if it's not hot fudge, Cindy, I don't want it. And God says, well, I give you that once in a while, but I'm afraid of the steady diet, peas and carrots, but it makes you strong, grows you up healthy. Do you follow this? This is not a mistake. Joshua says, just go eat them up. Just gobble them up. You're strong. You've got the power of the Spirit. You've got God behind you, around you, in front of you. He can take the giants down. Just trust Him and eat them up, and you will be so strong. My little grandson, I say, how strong are you, Gage? And he goes, argh. I didn't even teach him that. I think Greg and Amanda taught him that. They just... But he does say Papa now. Blows my mind. I just say it again. Say it again. Say it. Greg's saying he's going to ban Gage from my house because that's all he says now. It's Papa. Breaks my heart. How strong do you want to be? Because God's put the diet that it's going to take on your plate. And it's your portion. It's yours. It's all yours. All you have to do is eat it up. The Spirit is there. The power of God is available. All you have to do is say, give me the giants, Lord. I'll eat them up. I'll be strong. There'll be times when the Lord will serve you up on ice cream Sunday. But your steady diet is going to be giants and iron chariots and things that the Lord's prepared for you. And He wants your life exciting, thrilling. He doesn't want it boring. He wants it to be rich and full. And he wants you to take on the next challenge and the next one just like Caleb. Just eat them up. You'll affect your kids. The faith that you exercise will affect those around you. And life will become the richest thing you could possibly ever imagine. That's what's offered. And guys, one day when you get to heaven, you'll go, huh, I went hungry a lot, didn't I, Lord? You were feeding me on good stuff and I wasn't hungry. Eat them up. Gobble it down. It's your portion. It's the right amount. It's the right place. It's the right job. It's the right issue. It's the right circumstance. It's all right. And it's going to be all right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for models like Caleb and how you used him to affect his daughter and his son-in-law, and how he affects us even now, Lord, by the stories that we get to read about him. How grateful I am, Father, that you have provided for us giants and chariots, Lord, and obstacles, those things that would try and hinder us from intimacy and communion with you. But even as we go to the table tonight, Father, I pray that those hindrances would be moved out and driven away, that we would take the self-righteous attitudes, the I'm better than my brother mentality, that heart that's within us sometimes that says we can grow our own garden, we can have our own righteousness somehow, or we can do it ourselves in some way. I pray, Father, that you would show us and teach us again tonight, that we would have that sweet, Lord, intimacy with you in that wonderful thing called communion, where we remember that your body was broken, your blood was shed, and we're forgiven. And even as Joseph, Lord, named his two sons, forget about it and be fruitful. May we accept and receive that again tonight, knowing that our sins forgiven, forgotten, and you're even going to make us fruitful in those things that we thought were so ugly, so putrid. You're going to turn those things, Lord, somehow and make fruit out of it. I pray, Lord, that we would be equipped tonight to move on from here, to eat up the giants in this land that you placed us in, knowing that it's our portion, it's right, it's all what you've planned to be. May we walk in it by the power of your Spirit. Meet us here at the table as we come again in that time, Lord, of sweet communion. In Jesus' name, amen.